this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather himself to Israel to himself. For I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." This is what the Lord says, "The Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." This is what the Lord says, "In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, 'Come out,' and to those in darkness, 'Be free.' They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones." But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your sons hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your sons gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride." Bless the word of the Lord.
Please keep the Isaiah passage there with your finger in it, and we'll be coming back to it in just a moment. Would you agree that there is just something about a mother's touch? Do you agree that there's just something about a mother's touch? They just can bring calm. On the one hand, it can be absolute peace, but then sometimes a hand on a shoulder can bring absolute attentiveness, and they're just alert. They weren't listening, and all of a sudden they listen. It's as if a mother's touch is almost magical. But there's something better. How about a mother's hearing? Have you ever noticed that it's almost like a superpower for moms, that they can hear children? There could be a whole slew of children crying, right? But if theirs launches in, they're right there. It's like they're tuned to the same frequency or something like that. And it doesn't matter how much interference there is, they can just lock in to their child. Along the same lines, it also seems like mothers seem to be able to hear what's not being said. Have you noticed that about your moms? You know, like, I don't know how you do this, but in response to, "How was your day, honey?" you can hear, "My girlfriend broke up with me, but he did really well on my geometry test, and I'm in the running for the lead in the school play." All in the answer of, "Okay," or "Not bad." If you know, they just have this ability to hear what's not being said. But again, I think there's something better than that. A mother's vision. And I know you all don't have X-ray vision, but you moms, you can see things. Your child could be fully clothed in their uniform. Fully clothed, helmets, hats, pads, the whole thing, and in marching band uniforms. You can see them in the dugout, on the field, on the sidelines. You don't even know their number, but you can, "Oh, that's my child." And you even have a reason. You can look and say, "Well, don't you see how the head is being tilted?" Or their shoulders, just how they're doing. Some of you men may be able to pull this off. I'm not the best at it, so I'm actually not too hopeful. When I take Mark to Beast or Boot Camp at West Point next month, I'm going to be saying goodbye to him at 0600. And then at 1800 or 6 p.m., he's going to be marched out with all the other cadet candidates. And everyone says, "There's no way you're going to be able to recognize them. Shaved head, they all look the same, and they're just marching in formation. And if they look at you, they'll be disciplined severely. So don't plan. If you plan on seeing your child, you're going to be disappointed." And I was telling that to Mark, and he may have actually discovered a secret, sort of a sneaky way of identifying. And maybe this is how you mothers do it. You find this one thing that's unique about them. So Mark tells me, "Oh, Dad, I think you're going to be able to find me." I said, "Really? How do you think I can do that? Because, again, you'll get in trouble if you do something stupid." And he said, "Don't worry, Dad, just look for my eyebrow." So there's a chance that I might become like you mothers on that day. I just maybe. But again, there's something better than a mother's touch, a mother's hearing, a mother's vision. And for the last several weeks, we've been looking. Oh, what do we got here? Here we go. We've been looking at Jesus in the Old Testament and how the people of the Old Testament had to wait for the Messiah. They had the promise that God would send a deliverer, that he would send a savior for quite a while. They had the promise, and yet it was day after day, year after year, decade after decade, millennia after millennia, the people of God were waiting for God to fulfill his promise. And so they waited. And I think we can relate to this. I believe frequently we feel like we're waiting for God. Do you ever feel like that? That you're just waiting for him to fulfill his promises, sometimes more impatiently than others. But we want him to speak, to clarify, to bring insight, to somehow explain what he's doing or somehow to guide us. Maybe it's just to be near or present in our lives. And before we look at Isaiah 49, and I hope you still have your finger there, I want you to turn back to page 11, to Genesis 16, the angel of the Lord. The first time it seems like Jesus appears in the scripture, it's back in Genesis 16, the angel of the Lord. He appears and he presents himself more than just an angel of God or a messenger, but as God himself, someone who will receive worship, someone who speaks the very words of God. And so in Genesis 16, we have Hagar. This is Sarah's, or Sarai at this point, her servant. Now, Hagar, she's pregnant. She's pregnant with Abraham's child. And she flees into the wilderness because Sarai is really mistreating her. She flees, and we read in verse 7, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going?' 'I'm running away from my mistress Sarai,' she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel added, 'I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count.' The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers.' Hagar gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her." Notice it's not the angel of the Lord anymore. It's now the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me," she said. "I have been seen. I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Bir Lahai-Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. See, Sarai was running, but God was watching. God was hearing, and God found her. See, when we're rejected, when we feel like others are after us, and even actually when we are being rejected, see, like a mother, the Lord hears, he sees, and he finds. So whether you're a student who has been rejected at school, who's been isolated by your friends, the classmates, isn't it amazing how cruel our children can be to each other? But it doesn't just stop when they get promoted to a new grade. Have you noticed on social media it's all about being accepted or rejected? You have in your power the ability to crush someone's spirit. All you have to do is not respond to that friend request. You felt it, right? Oh, I want to be that person's friend. They must not have seen it today. It's been a month. Maybe I'll do it again. And you're not friended. Or the other way, I don't want to friend that person. See, rejection is something that we all experience. If you've been looking for a job or have had to look for a job, you know how hard that is. If you have hopes of marriage or companionship, those can be dashed by the smallest word or smallest action or even the lack thereof. It's so easy to reject and be rejected. And those of us who are married, we know that rejection can happen in marriage too. And I'm not just speaking of divorce, but when couples remain together, the silence, the withdrawal, the busyness, the distance, it can just grow. So every one of us knows what it's like to feel rejected, but we've got to remember that when we're rejected, the Lord hears, he sees, and he finds. Did you see that? This is Jesus, the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus. He sees, he hears. When Hagar was rejected by her family, her boss, the father of her child, God saw her. The Lord heard her, and the Lord found her. And so this morning, if you're feeling like you're out of touch, either with people or even God, I want to assure you this morning that God is asking, where have you come from? Where are you going? I found you. He is with you. See, before we get to Isaiah 49, I'm going to read to you Isaiah 7:14. Do you recognize that verse? Isaiah 7:14, does that reference ring any bells? We're in the wrong season, so it might throw you a little bit. Anybody know Isaiah 7:14? Let's read it together. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. So I thought about maybe singing Emmanuel, one of the Emmanuel songs that we normally sing during Advent. You see, God with us is the translation of Emmanuel. And we know that this is about Jesus. Remember, they quoted in the New Testament. And this is exactly what Hagar experienced. Here she was alone, lost, wondering if anyone cared, dying of thirst or fearing that she would die of thirst. And the angel of the Lord comforted her. It's the same promise for all the people of God. If you're longing for the touch of God, know that his promise is for you, and his name is Emmanuel. His name is Jesus. Is that good news? Is that good news today? God is with us. So let's now close with Isaiah 49. And it was a long passage that Nancy read to us. It's another expression of the Christ, the Messiah, in the Old Testament. I want you to keep this in mind. If you ever read Isaiah 40 through 66, you're going to see this expression, the servant, my servant, the servant of the Lord. And sometimes it simply refers to the people of Israel, but more often it refers to a specific person. It's the person who's going to bring the people of God or bring Israel back to God. And in what Nancy read, you can see that it's more than that. In verse 3 of chapter 49, Isaiah writes, God has said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. Now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I also will make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. See, the servant is Jesus. I'm convinced that as he walked on the road to Emmaus, he was quoting Isaiah to them and said, did you recognize this one? This one's about me too, that speaks of my sufferings and the glories to follow. Again, we read Isaiah 53 last week. We frequently will read that during Lent, of Jesus being the lamb that is slain for the sins of the people. That's the servant. It's like it's the gospel of Isaiah when we read about the servant. But did you notice that the servant says, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. Remember how I started the service, that Jesus stood over Jerusalem, identified with a mother hen, and said, I longed to gather you, but you wouldn't have it. Have you ever thought of Jesus feeling rejected just like you and I feel rejected? See, he knows what that's like. When we feel rejected and we cry out to him, I hope you'll hear the Holy Spirit tell you, I know how you feel. I know what it's like. God is not so far away that he's on some cloud or some throne somewhere distant from your heart. The servant knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows my life, he knows your life. But he doesn't just know it. I love it. He listens to us. You read in verse 13, shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Have you heard him say that to you? Have you received his comfort? He longs to express his comfort to you. Verse 14 says it beautifully, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Ever said that? Ever thought that? Ever felt that? The Lord has forsaken me? You're not alone. And I love how God responds. Instead of getting mad, instead of powering up and saying, don't you know who I am? He says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Yeah, we can, sure, okay, you might find the rare example of that, but it's so rare that he can say, is it even possible? Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? See, he identifies himself, God identifies himself with a nursing mother, a compassionate, faithful, loving mother. God's appealing to his people to remember their mothers, to try to help them understand who he is. Could your mother have forgotten you? I know you got lost in the store and she left that time, but just let that go. Just let it go. She knew you were missing and then came back for you at least. He appeals to us in our disappointment. He appeals to us in our hurt to remember you, our mothers, to help us understand that he is more, that he is even better. See, he picks you, mothers, to persuade, convince, to win back the hearts of his people. And you thought you were just a mom. You're the one that God picks as the reflection of his character in the midst of our agony, in the midst of our feeling rejected. And it's hard because I know that your job is thankless, isn't it? Especially you with the little ones. They don't say, oh, thank you, mama. What do? Ah, they scream. And again, you've got this superpower. You can tell if it's because they are hungry or if they need a change or if the position's wrong. You know it. And God's even more like that. And I know you're lonely. And I know you love your children, but sometimes don't you just long for adult conversation? Actually, if anyone's in the cry room, I know that you long for adult conversation. You're exhausted. There's no time for you. And then your children just leave and go away to college. Sometimes they say bye. See, but when they go, your arms are open wide. They know they can come back. And see, that makes you just like the Lord. See, while we, even the worst of human mothers, might actually forget. Isaiah 49:16 is a verse that you should engrave on your heart, because you are engraved, all of us, you are engraved on the palms of my hands, the Lord says. Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. See, God has gone so far as to engrave us on the palms of his hands. And when you feel forsaken, when you feel forgotten by God, I want you to picture his hands reaching out to you. See, he hears, he sees, he pursues, and his promises remain like a faithful mother with her newborn. He's reaching out his hands to touch you, to comfort you, to meet you right where you are. Do you recognize these engraved hands? Can you see them reaching for you? Do you remember Jesus' conversation with Thomas? You remember that? Thomas didn't believe that Christ had risen from the dead. Everyone was telling him, but he was struggling with unbelief. Jesus extends his hands to Thomas to do what? He's welcoming him, and he wants him to see something in his hands to help clarify, to help him meet his doubts. Those same hands are extended to you this morning. Do you see them? Do you see the engraved hands? I told you this week was a tough week, and one of the reasons, as I said, was Zato, he's passing. We've been praying for her, and she went to be with the Lord. And God didn't answer our prayers the way we had hoped, but in his love and his mercy and his wisdom, he called her home. Now, over these last months, when Sosie would visit Zaruhi, she would always ask her if she was holding on to Jesus' hand. See, at one point, Zaruhi, her hand started just being so painful. Somehow the cancer was affecting her nerves in that way, and her hand just hurt, and she couldn't do anything with it. And so said, well, with that hand, the one that hurts, grasp the hand of Jesus. And you can serve him with your other hand. Whatever you need to do, use your other hand. But always hold on to Jesus with that hand that hurts. So every time she saw her, she'd say, Zaruhi, are you holding his hand? And when she could speak, she would say, Ayo, yes, I'm holding his hand. And he's holding mine. So I wonder if she could feel in that hand her name engraved in his palm. I wonder if she, as she squeezed it, she felt the scars on his palms. Do you realize how God engraved your name on his hands? Do you know how he did it? He did it with nails. He did it with the nails that pierced his hands that nailed him to the cross. Your name, my name, the name of every person who has ever trusted in Christ or will ever trust in Christ to save them for their sins. He's engraved their names on his hands. He told Thomas to look at his hands, look at the scars. Your name is in that scar. See, Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 49:16. On the road, when he told them how the scriptures told of his suffering and the glories to follow, I'm convinced he showed them this passage, and when he broke the bread, it says they recognized him, right? At the breaking of the bread, they recognized him. And I'm wondering, I don't know for sure, but I wonder if they saw his hands. I wonder if as he broke the bread, They saw the nail-scarred hands, and that was part of what opened their eyes. Do you see his hands? Do you see your name engraved on his hands? Do you see them reaching out for you? He's got your name engraved on his hands. And let him draw you near. Don't resist him. Let him bring you close. And you'll experience something, it's hard to imagine, something that's even better than a mom's hearing, her vision, or her touch. You'll experience the grasp of Messiah, the Christ, our Savior. Amen. Please stand and receive the benediction. Yevhimam erder Jesus Christos ishinorka, horas zosera, yev sur pokvu in harataksutuna, mer amunun hedela. And now, may the God who has engraved your name on his palm, may he take such a firm grip on you that you will rejoice, that you will believe that you are not forgotten, and that you will never, ever be forsaken. Amen.